Well, fellas, I certainly appreciate your kindness and your that even encouraged me to come back again next year. However, I must say this, that it's been very, very mutual having the fellowship together. And my voice is kind of down tonight. I've been talking since 7:30 this morning. And somehow or another, I've lost track of it somewhere en route. So, can you hear me back there? And between the tired voice and a little bit of hay fever, why, we'll make out, I guess. Now tonight, I want to finish up what's on my mind. So you may just as well take yourselves and make yourselves comfortable for the rest of the evening. Sunday night, we were dealing with the fact of union in life with Him. And as a background, we were speaking about identification with Him, that our past history as sinners has come to an end, a new man and new women in Christ. And last night we took up our union with Him in fellowship, the provision for that fellowship in the present ministry of Christ. And somehow I didn't feel that we got to your own heart and mind the amazing provision which God has for us in His present ministry. I think possibly those of you who were in the question session this afternoon, and we had about 2.5 hours again, had occasion in answering a question to get into it with a background of Hebrews 6 and using the blackboard. I think we got to the hearts of some of the men concerning Christ's present ministry, especially in making the difference between the riches of His grace, which proceeds from the cross, and the riches of His glory, which comes from the throne. I would like to emphasize that again for a moment before I take up what's on my mind. The difference between the riches of grace, which proceeds from the cross, and the riches of glory, which proceeds from the throne. And we were making this difference. The riches of grace from the cross has made it possible for sinners who put their trust in the Savior to stand before God in a wonderful new relationship. And that includes forgiveness and cleansing and redemption and declared righteous and eternal life and so on. But the riches of glory, which proceed from the throne, from Christ on the throne, is for us today in our present need. For example, in Ephesians chapter 3, in the prayer of the Apostle Paul, he prays that we might be made powerfully strong according to His riches in glory. Likewise, in Philippians chapter 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. All that I need today as a Christian comes from the throne. That which I needed to be saved and to be brought into relation with God comes from the cross. And again, I repeat it. For example, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. So the riches of His grace proceed from the cross, and the riches of glory proceed from the throne. The cross for my standing before God, for my throne, for my present need. And I made this statement, which I think to clinch this, it is so important to God that when Moses, in Numbers chapter 20, dishonored God by smiting the rock the second time, you remember God had told him to speak to the rock. God said, because you've made my name a reproach, thou shalt not enter the land. I'm repeating some things I said this afternoon to clinch up what we had last night. In Exodus 17, is the cross. Moses was told to smite the rock and the water would give forth its water, which he did, and the water came forth. And 2 Corinthians 10, is it pardon me, it's 1 Corinthians 10, about verses 3 or 4. That rock which followed them was Christ. In Numbers 20, when Israel is thirsty again, and Moses came before the Lord said to him, "Speak to the rock." That speaks of Christ in his present ministry. And Moses, you remember, became very angry, and he said to the people of Israel, "Ho, you rebels, must we fetch you water?" And he smote the rock twice. But you say, the water came forth, yes, because there was a thirsty people. You know, because a fellow preaches wrong doctrine doesn't mean that God's not going to meet hungry hearts. And because hungry hearts are fed doesn't mean the preacher was right. You ever think of it? Moses dishonored the Lord. And because of that, and the greatest disappointment in Moses' life, 3 times he pled with God. And God says, "Speak no more of this matter," quoting his own testimony in Deuteronomy chapter 3. "Speak no more of this matter, thou shalt see the land, thou shalt not enter the land." Here he had been trained and set apart to take Israel into the land. And God says, "You're not going to get in." My, what a disappointment. And yet he had a wonderful showing on the Mount of Transfiguration. But what I'm after is there, even in typology, God will not stand for the second smiting of his Son. The riches of grace, the riches of glory. If you want to follow through on that score, I would suggest the first 3 chapters of the book of Ephesians, where it's taken up a little more in detail. Now tonight, I want to take up my last message, and that is union with God in service. Now, I'm going to do a rather different thing tonight. I don't know what you expect on this. Union with Christ in life. The past is gone. Death has severed the relationship to all the old. New men, new women in Christ. Is that right? All right. Now his divine provision for us on the earth while we're still in frailty, still in a body that's frail. Now union with him in service. And I wish you might turn with me to the 2nd and 3rd chapters of the book of Luke, the gospel through Luke. And then I want you to go on to the gospel through John. Supposing I do this. Let me give you some passages to read over. Not now. Don't do it now. I'm going to talk about them. Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 4, John chapter 17, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Have you got them all? Well, you know them all. You'll get them. I'm going to take that. If you think through those verses, if you know them. Don't you fellows ever memorize scripture? Get down to your book now and get them. All right, Luke chapter 2. Before I read these verses, which I'm going to read from verse 25, I'm not going to spend much time on it. Then I'm going to chapter 4 of Luke's gospel. And I'm going into John chapter 17. I'll go on from there. I would like you men tonight to have one thought. This is what I'm driving at all the rest of the evening, and that is this. I do not want you to take this question of serving the Lord as a matter of, how shall I put it? Oh, well, the Lord expects me to serve, I better serve him. He's commanded me to serve, so I better obey him. I don't want any of that at all. I want to take you on a higher plane. And I may go into Matthew, and I may go into Mark and Luke and John. I guess I will before I get through, because this is my last night, and I don't leave here until 9 o'clock in the morning. So. Now listen, I'm very, very serious about this thing tonight. We speak from Romans 6 and 7, 5, 6 and 7 last Sunday night, I think it was, for an hour or so. On this fact that we've been joined to a risen Christ, that his life has become my life. His will, hence, must be my will. The moment I say that Christ is my life, then his will is my will. And his purpose becomes my purpose. And his power becomes my power. And his wisdom becomes my wisdom. His righteousness is my righteousness. The moment I say I'm joined to him, it includes the whole business. You see, we have got a distorted idea about Christianity, about being saved, about being a child of God. We've come along on a kind of a light, shallow plane. Well, I'm saved and my sins have been given me. Praise the Lord. Period. And we've never, for one moment, ever gotten into the position of this union with the Son of God. And I'm going to talk on this question of my service, union in service, because, not because he commands it, because of a union. His life is my life. His purpose becomes my purpose. His will becomes my will. And if that is so, then his power must be my power. His authority, I work under his authority. Now when I speak of authority, if I may just stop for a moment, I'll get to Luke in a minute. Don't worry. When I speak of authority, I want you to remember that authority is the power to use, or should I say, the right to use the power that is under that authority. For example, authority. You go to one of our cross sections in a city, intersections, and cars are whizzing by with 100. And especially with the four-lane traffic. You know, they just pile up. Now, supposing, what would you think of me, just as I'm dressed now, at one of these busy thoroughfares, and I were to go out and stand in the middle of the thoroughfare and put my hand up? Where do you think those drivers would do? They would say, "Get out of the way, you fool. Do you want to be killed? Is that right? Why don't they stop? I have no authority." Is that right? But let me put on a uniform. Stick my chest up. Hat on. Police badge. And I see these cars whizzing by. And all of a sudden I step out into the middle of the thoroughfare and I put my hand up. And what happens? Everything stops. What's the difference? Authority. Does this man have the power to put his hand on and stop all those motors with 225 horsepower under their hoods to stop them? He doesn't need to. Just put his hand up. Authority. Authority controls power. Just put his hand up. Jesus said, "I have all authority." He gave him to be the head over all things to the church. He exalted him far above all principalities, all rulership, everything in heaven and earth. Wherever there's any created intelligence, the Son of God has authority. And with that goes the power of an omnipotent God. This is the one to whom you've been joined. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Who? Christ. Now then, let me look at this situation in the book of Luke. The gospel through Luke, you remember, is Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men. I want you to get this in your mind as I read this, that when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was sent on a mission. More than 40 times in the gospel through John, I read or it's intimated that the Lord Jesus declared that he was sent on a mission. As my Father sent, I am come into the world. He that sent me is with me. About 40 times in John's Gospel. I came from heaven. I came on a mission. And he came to a world, same world you're in. Same world you're in. The same kind of people you move among. He found a world under the thraldom of sin, of death, and of hell. I've mentioned this before. This is the kind of a world he came to. And in Luke's Gospel, there is given to us the revelation of Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men. And I want you to notice this. Luke is the only writer in the New Testament that brings to us the fact of the filling of the Spirit of God for a purpose. He came on a mission. John's Gospel says in chapter 3, and the Spirit of God was upon him without measure. But Luke doesn't say that. He came filled with the Spirit. And if Jesus Christ as a man in the midst of men came under the authority, under the power of the Spirit of God into this human family for a purpose, you and I are in the same world, dealing with the same human family, in the same condition, and have the same Spirit that he had. That's what I'm after. I said a moment ago, Luke is the only one. There's one rule to the exception, one exception to the rule, I should say, and that's Ephesians 5:18. Rule out Ephesians 5:18, where Paul says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. You remember? He's dealing there with a wise Christian. Walk in wisdom. And that's being filled with the Spirit is one of the evidences of a wise Christian. If you remember Ephesians 4, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk carefully. We are to redeem the time. We are to understand the will of the Lord. And we are to be filled with the Spirit. That's what you have, walking in wisdom, in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, except for that one verse, Luke is the only one who speaks of it. Now, I'm well aware that in John's Gospel, chapters 14 to 16, Jesus speaks of the indwelling Spirit. He's with you and shall be in you. But Luke is the only one, both in the Gospel and the book of Acts, where he speaks of being filled with the Spirit. And rightly so. In Luke's Gospel, he's a man, and he moved as a man filled with the Spirit. In the book of Acts, the disciples went out everywhere, and they performed the work of God under the power of the Spirit of God. 10 times in Acts, it speaks of being Spirit-filled. With great power. What's the preceding verse? And they were all filled. The place was shaken. Acts chapter 4, the place was shaken. And they were all filled with the Spirit of God. And with great power, gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now then, I'm in the same world. And I want to see now. Is it possible for me? I'm leaving the Glen, you say. I've had a wonderful week. And I'm going back down the valley. I'm going back. I won't be living with 100 men who love the Lord. I'm going back down the valley. Listen, fellas. On the mountaintop, you don't grow corn on the mountaintop. The only thing you get on a mountaintop is vision. You don't live on a mountaintop. You starve to death. You got to go down to the valley. It's in the valley you grow the corn. It's in the valley where you get the clouds and the fog. It's in the valley you get the rains. And it's in the valley you have your troubles. It's in the valley. It's in the valley where we learn. All you get on the mountaintop is vision. You've got to come back down the valley. When Jesus Christ left the Mount of Transfiguration, it was so wonderful, Peter wanted to stay there, but they had to go back down below. And what did they find? A demon-possessed boy and disciples with no faith to cast the demons out. Little faith. He came back into a world demon-possessed. He left the Mount of Transfiguration where he was glorified and where the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. But he went down to the valley where death and disease and demon-possessed people, hungry people, starved people, broken-hearted people were. I repeat it, on the mountaintop you get vision. Some of you fellows have got a real vision this week. And the next month you wonder where the vision disappeared to. You're down in the valley. But brethren, it is only in the valley you get to know God. You don't get to know him on the mountaintop. You get vision up there. It's in the hard places you get to know God. It's in the hard places you get to know God. You got to go down to the valley. Now it's because you're going back to the valley that I've left this message to the last. And I barely touch it. All right, Luke chapter 2. God is going to send his son into the world, into this darkened, sin-cursed, death-fearing world. A world where Satan is its prince. Three times in John's Gospel, John 12, John 14, John 16, three times Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, he's the god of this age. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he's the power that works, the one who energizes the children of disobedience. Came into this world. And yet God had in this world a man. If I were reading Matthew 2, when Jesus came in Matthew 2, you've got Herod full of murder. You find the religious leaders full of indifference. You find wise men full of worship. That's Matthew, you see. Not in Luke. And yet in this place where Herod was full of murder and where the religious leaders were full of indifference, God had a man. Today I'm in a world in America where religious leaders are full of indifference to the person of Christ. But the average person has no place or room for Christ. God's going to have his men. Men. Men, not jellyfish, but men. Listen to that now. Verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was called Simeon. The same man was just, righteous, and devout. That is, he was righteous before men, and he was devout before God. And he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That is, he was waiting for the coming of the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, despota, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. May I repeat that verse, the 29th verse, and give you a literal rendering. Master, release thy bondslave according to thy word. It's not a request, it's a statement of fact. But what I'm after briefly is this. You'll notice this man, in the midst of a country of declension, religious leaders indifferent, God had a man. Three things about the man. And notice it's given to us in Luke's gospel, no other place, just in Luke. He's dealing with men. In verse 25, he was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit was upon him. In verse 26, he was taught by the Spirit. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Verse 27, he was led by the Spirit into the temple. He was Spirit-filled. He was Spirit-taught. He was Spirit-led. Ah, you say, that's what I want. I'm going to be one of God's men today. Spirit-filled, Spirit-taught, Spirit-led. All right, just a minute now. But you've also got to take another verse into consideration. In verse 29, Master, used five times in the New Testament, Master,
This is the relationship between a master and a slave. Master, release thy slave. Despota, release thy doulos. See. If you want to be spirit-filled, spirit-taught, spirit-led, then you've got to have the relationship between a slave and a master. Now, just a minute. There are two kinds of servants in the New Testament. There's the hireling, who works for so much a day. There is the bond slave, who is close to the heart of his master. And if I'm informed correctly, sometimes these bond slaves knew more of the heart of the master than even their own children. A bond slave, a love slave, is one who is absolutely submissive. Not only to the word of his master, but to the very desires of the master. He's that close. That's Simeon. That man Simeon had seen thousands of babies brought into the temple. One day, a woman dressed as a peasant came into the temple to offer a sacrifice of pigeons or doves, the offering of the poor. She couldn't afford a lamb. She brought pigeons. She was poor. This man had seen all kinds of babies come in from all strata of society in Israel. And Mary came in with a baby in her arms, and something responded in this man's heart, and he picked up the babe in his arms and said, "Now, Despota, release me. I've seen thy salvation. It's enough. Release me." Isn't that a wonderful way to look at death? Huh? He didn't say, "Lord, let me die." "Lord, release me. The only thing that holds me down here is what? An old body. Release me." Turn to chapter 4. Chapter 4. Three things about Simeon. What were they? You tell me. Wait a minute now. What was the first one? Failed. Taught. Do you want to be that? Don't answer me. Do you want to be there? Then fulfill the obligations. Take your place before him as his love slave. Now look at chapter 4. "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." Verse 14. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee." Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is the last time you read of being filled with the Spirit until you come to the book of Acts. You have the promise in Luke 24. Fulfilled in Acts 2. Jesus is starting his ministry. He's a man among men. He's going to have 3.5 years of ministry. In that 3.5 years, he's going to give to man the revelation of God in his character and his heart, especially in his heart. He's going to die on a cross. When he gets to the end, he could cry out, "Father, I have finished the work. Mission completed, if you please." John 19:30, it's finished. Sent on a mission, finished his mission. Now look at it. How did he start his mission? How did he carry it through? First verse, he was led. He was full of the Holy Spirit.
He was led by the Spirit. After his victory over Satan, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And when he came down into the synagogue and picked up the book of Isaiah, he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he closed the book and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What I'm after is one thing. I've been speaking about union with Christ in life and in fellowship. Now, union with Him. I'm not going to use the word service. It's been run to death. Let me change the word. Union with Jesus in the fulfilling of the Father's purpose. Filled with the Spirit, led with the Spirit, returned in the power of the Spirit, and then could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to read that 18th verse. I'm going to mark it because you may not agree with me on this. I firmly believe, and I think before I get through, you'll agree with me. I firmly believe that the 18th verse is your responsibility. The world has not changed. Men have not changed. Satan is still its prince and still its God and still its energizer. I'm in the same world. I have the same, I say this reverently, I have the same Holy Spirit. You have the same Holy Spirit that Jesus, the Son of Man, had. And that, of course, John 3, it was upon him without measure. But now let's look at this. Verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I like that. Some people think we should reach the rich and the great and the mighty first. Jesus never did. How many mighty men did Jesus reach? Do you know more than Jesus did? Do you? Whom did he reach? Ah, you say, if that fellow was saved, God doesn't work that way. Brethren, I know it's been said, if only we could get that fellow to the Lord, my, with his ability, what God wouldn't do. And God doesn't do that. God has a different program. Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many noble are called." God takes who? The things that are nothing to confound the things that are. He takes the things that are not. He takes the weak things, the beggarly things, to confound the mighty. What for? No flesh shall glory in his presence. Don't you say to me, "My, of that fellow were saved." You're only talking about his native ability. Aren't you? You're talking about his personality. I am not saying that God can't use those things. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not holding any brief for ignorance or for poverty. What I am saying is this, that God can take any man. He can take a worm and thrash a mountain. What I need is this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What for? To preach the gospel to the poor. You sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Anybody else got to go out? Anybody else got to go? If you've got to go, go now, will you? If you don't mind. If you've got to go. I'm dealing here with one of the most important things that I know of. And I'd like to have your attention. If you have to go, then go. If not, stay through. Is that all right? Huh? Go back to verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." Can you qualify for that? "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Are there any poor to hear the gospel? Yep. Any brokenhearted people? I want to tell you, gentlemen, tonight, this poor old world is full of broken-hearted people. You have the only message that will comfort their hearts. I have seen suffering. I have seen sorrow. A minute continually. I leave here tomorrow. The first thing I do when I get to Portland is to bury one of our men. He called me yesterday. Mount Hermon. Night before I was to leave, I got through on Sunday night. I got a telephone call. Can you come home? So-and-so's died. Want you to be there for the service. I got home at 11. Drove 30 miles in the country. Had a funeral at 1 o'clock. I get home next Friday morning, 10 o'clock. Have a funeral at 2 o'clock. I mean that continually. But there is nothing that will crush your heart than to be in the presence of a brokenhearted man or woman. And we're going to see more of this. I question if any of you fellows have ever been in the presence of one whose heart is crushed and broken. The agony. Physical suffering doesn't become within a million miles of it. Broken hearts. We have been given the message for broken hearts. Look at it. He has sent me. Who said this? Jesus. Who sent him? Father. The Father sent him on a mission to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. Any captives? Woods are full of them. The recovery of sight to the blind. Of all the blind people, you can't turn anywhere. The blindness of men to the things of God. The God of this world is what? Blind of the minds. What did Paul say in Acts 26:18? The Lord hath called me what for? To open blind eyes. Satan has blinded the minds of those who believe not. He's blinded them. Paul says, my job is to open blind eyes. And Jesus said when he comes, he's going to open blind eyes. What's your job? Opening blind eyes. I'm dealing with something more than the physical. Physical doesn't begin to touch the darkness of souls out of Christ. Our job is to open their eyes. You mark the next one. The recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are what? Oh, the millions of bruised souls. I want to tell you too. There are so many Christians bruised in their souls. You wonder how you can reach them. And they bear the scars through the rest of their life on earth. Bruised souls. You can't make a turn without meeting bruised souls. I used to have a Bible class Sunday afternoons from 3:30 to 5 o'clock. An evening service at 7:45. I had given a message one afternoon. I was dealing with the completeness of the work of Christ. I took occasion to speak of healing and the atonement, which I don't believe. I'm well aware of the fact all our blessings are on the ground of the cross, but I do not believe that physical healing is in the atonement for me today. When I got through, people sat down, people were sitting there, and I was dealing with bruised, shattered souls. From 4:45 until I start the night meeting, I had to leave them and go up on the meeting and on the platform and start the next meeting. I'd gotten off at 4:45, come down from the platform, and I began to deal with one after the other. And I said, are you folks waiting for me? And they said, yes. Oh, if you wait, I'll just take you in turn. Took one after the other. At 7:45, I went on the platform and started my night meeting and finished it and came down and finished with the rest of them. And there wasn't one. It wasn't bruised. Bruised. They had received some doctrine. And their faith, they were told, if they only had the faith, what God wouldn't do. And God didn't do it.
So they were shattered in their faith, shattered in their souls. I had to get them back to looking at Him. Bruised souls, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now listen, you say that verse 18 is for Jesus. All right, He said that. Have you got that? Have you got that? What did He say? You read it now. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord. Come on now, all together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year. Verse 21, and He began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Turn to the book of John, chapter 17. John 17. We'll start in at verse 17. John 17, 17. May I suggest in verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. May I ask you the question? Of whom does He speak? Could He say that about you? Huh? They are not of the world. I know He was speaking of the disciples there. But does it not include you? Because He goes on to say, I pray not for them, but for all those whom Thou hast given to me. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and so forth. Now here it is. They are not of the world. Suppose we forget the outside group, just us folk here tonight. We are not of the world, even as Jesus is not of the world. Is that right? All right, now then. Sanctify them, set them apart through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I set myself apart, that they also might be set apart through the truth. Will you notice, please, two little words in verse 18. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And because I know what the world is, because I know the condition in the world, because I know about the poor and the blind and the brokenhearted and the bruised, because I know of the captives taken captive by Satan at his will, because I know the enemy, because I know the world, because I know what the task is, I set myself apart because I'm sending them back into the world just as I went into the world. Father, just as You sent me into the world, I'm sending them in. What does 2021 say? As My Father has sent me, even so send I you. I'm going to stop for a moment. Tell me, in these three verses, especially verse 19, for their sakes I sanctify myself. In connection with the message last night, let me just suggest something. The greatest job that Jesus Christ, and I say this reverently, the greatest job that Jesus Christ is doing tonight is for you. Hebrews 1:3 says that He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Remember that. Jesus is not only the creator, but the upholder. In Colossians chapter 1, He says, by Him all things are held together. That's about verse 17 or 18 in there. Colossians, let me check up on myself on this. I'd like to get this. In verse 17, and He is before all things. In verse 16, all things were created by Him. In verse 17, He is before all things, and by Him all things are held together. Now then, listen to it. Our Savior tonight is upholding the whole universe by the word of His power. Is that right? Is that right? But that's not His main job. What's His main job? Look at it now, John 17. Father,
Just as you sent me into the world among the poor and the blind and the lame and the bruised and the brokenhearted and the blind, I am sending them into the same sin-cursed world. And because the job is great and because the enemy is powerful, for their sakes I set myself apart that they might be sanctified, set apart through the truth. Now, I think it's very clear, is it not? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, said our Savior, to do certain things. Can we say tonight, He has sent us into the same world on the same mission to preach the gospel, the good tidings to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to these that are bruised and want to take for them, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Can you say that? You see, just a minute, Mr. Mitchell. Wait a minute. That's getting into deep water. That's the trouble with us. We've been skirting the edges instead of getting under the deep. Didn't Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then we are ambassadors for God, as though we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Didn't Paul write to the Philippians, say, Philippians 2:15 and 16, ye are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation among whom ye shine as lights, holding forth the word of life. Not you're going to be. Ye are the sons of God in the midst of a wicked and a perverse generation. Same world he was in. They won't accept you. They didn't accept him. They won't accept your ministry. They didn't accept his. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I send them into the world. Gentlemen, you have been taken out of the world. You've been made a member of the family of God. You have been joined in life with Jesus Christ, and he has sent you back into the world to continue which he started. All that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken away has been continued from that day to this by the Spirit of God and his people. Now, I want to do something else. If I were to ask you tonight, what is the Great Commission, where would you turn? Where would you turn? Matthew 28, 18. All right, what is it? Go, all authority is mine. That's where it starts. All authority is mine. You remember what I said a while ago about authority? All authority is mine in heaven and in earth. Go ye and disciple all nations. That's all I need to go right there. The king speaks. He gives a command. Go ye. The king's word must be obeyed. That's not John. That's not John. I know I may sound like a heretic, but I'm telling you, fellows, that Matthew 28, 18 is a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. The king says, all authority is mine. Go ye and disciple all nations. Wonderful. Command. I want to take you to a higher thing than that. Not that I'm by any ways minimizing that. Not for a moment. But that's Matthew. Matthew is the book of the king. As a king, he gives commands. Now Mark has somewhat of the same thing when the servant of Jehovah is commanding other servants. What's a command in Mark? When you come to Luke, you don't find any command. In Luke 24, he gathers his disciples and says to them, "Ye are witnesses of these things, but tarry at Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." He's a man talking to men. He's talking to those who have been sent on the same mission that he's on. He has been raised from the dead with the authority. But he invites them as fellow men. "Ye are witnesses of what I've done, that repentance might be preached among all nations. And ye are witnesses of these things. But tarry at Jerusalem." Peter, James, John, Thomas, Andrew, Philip. He goes down the line. "I want you to be my witnesses, but you can't go yet. You're not qualified to go. You see, when I came, I could say the Spirit of the Lord's upon me to do the job. But you fellas haven't got this yet. So, tarry at Jerusalem until he be endued with power from on high." In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, coupling it up with Luke, because it's coupled up with Luke, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach until he was taken out of the way. And the disciples said, Well, are you going now to restore the kingdom of Israel? It's not for you to know the times and the season the Father hath put in his own hands. But ye shall receive power, the Spirit of God coming upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth." You see what I'm after. That's Luke, Son of Man, speaking to men. "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me to meet the needs of my race, of my day, my generation." The Spirit of God's going to come upon you to do exactly the same thing. That's Luke's gospel. And that's wonderful. But when I come to John, an entirely different ground again. What is John? His life. "I in them and thou in me." An amazing union between the Christian, even the weakest Christian, the newest Christian, as well as the oldest Christian, made one with God. In the same union, the Father and the Son and the believer. Do you remember that? You have to read this. Verse 10, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." You go on down to the end of the passage in verse 23. "I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." You see? And it goes down to the last verse. "That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them." Here is a union. A union in life, a union in love. What is the union? The Father and the Son and you and me. His life manifest in the Son of God, manifest in you and me. Same life. The Father sent the Son into the world to do a job. It's the same one who sends you into the same world to do the same job. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the bound, to the captives, to the opening of the recovery of sight to the blind. These who are bruised, needing God, who's going to reach them?" Jesus said, "I came on a mission, and the Spirit of God's upon me to complete that mission. And now, Father, I have completed my mission, and I'm sending them into the same world. And because they're one with you and one with me, the same life, the same purpose, the same will, I'm sending them back into the world having the same Spirit, with the same responsibility." I want to say, fellas, this is more important than an order or a command. You see, there
It's the king speaking to his subjects. But here, it's God speaking to those who are in his heart. One in life, one in purpose, one in will, on the same mission. Are you saved? Then he has sent you on a mission. Are you going to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Are you and I going to be able to come in the presence of God and say, Father, mission completed. You remember in the war? Squadron would take off. They'd first of all go into the officers, the CO's, the old man's place there, and he would give us the orders. Tell us our mission. Warn us, advise us, and off you would take in your planes to go over Germany. You come back and skidded on back in with holes in your plane. You come back and you reported, sir, mission completed. Huh? You're in the enemy's country, in the midst of the poor and the brokenhearted, troubled souls, bruised and battered, discouraged souls. You're on a mission. And because of your union with the living God, he has sent you back into the world on a mission. And brethren, there's not one of us has an excuse. The same Holy Spirit, and I say this reverently, the same Holy Spirit that was upon him without measure is the same Holy Spirit that indwells you. What for? For the carrying out of the mission, to preach the gospel to the poor, bind up the brokenhearted. All around you, wherever you go, you're going to find blinded people, blinded by Satan. Your job is to open their eyes. How are you going to open it? The Spirit of God will take the Word of God and open their eyes. For the entrance of the Word of God gives what? Gives light. And then with the compassion of Christ, oh, when I think of it, you there refresh your memory. Mark 1, when the leper came running to Christ, saying, if you want to, you can make me whole. Poor man, cursed with leprosy. Captive, bound. No fellowship with God's people in the camp of lepers. Now I'll guarantee to you tonight that Peter, James, and John, the rest all beat it when the leper came running. And that's what the Lord demanded. Jesus didn't run. Oh, if you want to, you can make me whole. Can I be literal here in this translation? And Jesus, the King James, Jesus touched him. Did you do this? The book says he laid hold of him. Now, according to Levitical law, Jesus would be unclean. He touched the leper. But the beautiful thing is this. Instead of Jesus becoming unclean, the unclean was made whole. Huh? That's what Jesus does. You can go among moral lepers and be contaminated. If you take the message of Jesus, instead of being contaminated, they're cleansed. That's our job. That's our job.
I just wonder sometimes if we could see the importance, the terrific importance of the job to be done, the mission to be accomplished. I repeat it, it's so important to God that Jesus said, for their sakes I set myself apart. It would be a wonderful thing tonight if you men, together with the man who was speaking, before we go to bed, could sit down and kneel in the presence of God and say, Father, you've sent me on a mission. And Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. I'm joined to you. And I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But the Spirit of God lives in me to use that same flesh as a channel for reaching my generation. What a need for compassion. What a need for tenderness. Oh, fellows, read the gospel through Luke. Look at the tenderness of Christ. Look at the compassion of Christ. Nobody ever came to him that went away the same as they came. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Union in life for the reaching of our generation. Just let's bow before the Lord. Dear Father, as we bow in thy presence tonight, we have found it so hard to express what's on our hearts. But we know the Spirit of God can take these scriptures and make them to live in the hearts and lives of each one of us. Make us to realize that we have been bought with a price, that thou hast tremendous interest in every one of us. Make us to realize that these bodies belong to thee, they're members of Christ. That these wills are no longer ours. These emotions, these minds, all that belongs to us, belongs to thee. We can't understand the depth of the marvel of it, that we, men, who have taken the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, could be brought into such a union, not only in life, but in purpose. And that we've got a job to open blind eyes, to heal the brokenhearted, to give deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to reach these who are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. We recognize this can't be done except by the power of the Spirit of God. Yet thou hast made this provision. You have sent us back into the world. We don't belong to it. We're in the world for a purpose. And would indeed we may experience and be able to say, in thy presence the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And as dear old Simeon in his day of apostasy and spiritual declension and indifference and coldness and rationalism could enjoy the very blessed fact of being Spirit-led, Spirit-filled, Spirit-taught. Lord, you would have us do exactly the same. Be in the same place, recognizing thee as our master, and thus having full authority over all that we are, and for us to be submissive and obedient, and then to become wonderful channels to our generation. Lord, we look around and see the hundreds of millions of souls, as we saw on the screen tonight, these millions, teeming millions in Japan, in China, in Hong Kong, Taiwan, in Macau, in the Philippines. When we think of these teeming millions, even back in Red China, in Russia, Europe, all of the world, Central and South Americas, billions of souls in darkness. Oh God, forgive us.